Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you and we come remembering that our God is our maker. God, you have made everything, including us, and we are completely dependent upon you. And God, we are grateful that having made us, you have not left us, as the deist would say, and sit back to watch and see how things would turn out. But God, you have come near. And as we've sung, we've seen that your nature and your name is love. Father, we are grateful that you are not only our maker, you are our shepherd. You are the one who has redeemed our life from the pit. And because of you, we are, though once not a people, we are a people. And we are the very sheep of your pasture. God, we are grateful for the wonderful grace that you have shown us and for the mercy that we've received. Father, we are also glad, Father, we praise you that you have, in redeeming us, not just removed our sin, but God, you've brought us close to yourself, to be with you, to know you in relationship and to enjoy fellowship with you. God, we come tonight and we ask for grace to put aside the cares of the world for a little while and to turn our hearts and our minds solely upon you and to look as carefully and as clearly as we can into your word to see you there. And God, we ask that our hearts would be established, further established and refreshed from having heard from your word and having humbled ourselves and submitted ourselves to your rule. God, we ask that you would help Jamie tonight as he preaches. We pray, God, that you would give him much grace as he opens the passage to us. God, give us ears to hear. Give us a willingness to quickly obey. And God, we pray that you would yet make us more and more like your Son, and that as he delighted to have fellowship with you and to draw aside and meet with you, that that would also be our delight. Father, we thank you for life in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. I love the hymn we just sang, that Christ is the great desire of nations, and they come to him, and he brings the victory that he accomplishes to crush the serpent's head in us. So I love to see in this chapter of Mark 7, the prophecy that Christ was too great to come and only save the lost tribes of Israel. He would be a light to the nations. But we see the fulfillment of that in the story of this Syrophoenician woman. She comes and says, Christ, you are the desire of nations. So we will read from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through verse 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Let's pray, and we'll look at those verses. Our Father, we praise you, Lord, for sending your Son. as the great hope of nations, Lord, that we can come. And Lord, though you call us dogs, and Lord, though you expose us as sinners, God, we can come and eat the crumbs from your table. So Lord, spread a feast before us this evening and show us Jesus Christ, your Son. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, I want to look at this story with the setting. So a couple of verses back, the way that Mark lays it out, he looks at unclean food and he's dealing with that question. And then here in this story, he's dealing with unclean people to the Jews. So we'll look at the setting, and then I want to look at this woman who comes to Jesus in two ways: the trial of her faith, and she has one of the greatest trials of faith that you can find in the New Testament. And then you look at the triumph of her faith coming out and how Jesus responds to her. So first is the context. Just before this passage, Jesus was approached by the Pharisees. Crowds have been flocking to him all through the Gospel of Mark. Everywhere he goes, he tries to take a retreat with his disciples. Some crowd hears about it, and they try to hunt him down, and there are thousands of people instead, so he can't get away from the crowds. But then you read the Pharisees come from Jerusalem, and they're trying to trick him. They're trying to accuse him of something, and they can't find any actual sin, and so they say, "Look, aha, we caught you. Your disciples are eating with unwashed hands." And so Jesus dealt with that question and said, it's not the food that defiles a person. It's not what comes into you. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. And so he describes this list of sins in verse 21. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So Jesus was dealing with what is it that actually defiles us. So that's one of the contexts. And the disciples don't understand. They come and ask him, "Jesus, what were you talking about?" And all throughout this gospel, the disciples don't get what Jesus is saying. So that's the context. Unclean food is what he's dealing with, and then he begins to leave. So the second thing is the place. So it says Jesus goes out to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And you read that and we think, I don't know where Tyre is. I don't know where Sidon is. That's nice. So if you go back and begin to look, where is Jesus going? He leaves the borders of Israel. So at this point, he's had his ministry within the nation of Israel. He's with God's people. And then there's growing opposition, and he leaves the boundaries of Israel and goes to this pagan nation of Tyre and Sidon. So this is the ancient Phoenicians, is what the Greeks called them. They called themselves Lebanon. So if you know, some of the Psalms talk about the cedars of Lebanon. That's this area. It's just north of Israel. So I want to go through just a little bit and take a step back. What is this place that Jesus is going to help us understand the story? The first time you read about this area, they have a king his mother is an Israelite and his father is a pagan. And this king is a craftsman and he has lots of supplies from Lebanon and he helps build the temple. So Solomon says, "Hey, would you come bring supplies and would you do the woodwork and the bronze for God's house?" And so the first time we read about a king of Tyre, he's a friend of David. David dies and he comes to Solomon and helps build the temple. So you have this kind of alliance between Israel and Tyre and Sidon. The next time we read about it, it's not such a good story. There's a queen from this area, Tyre and Sidon, who comes to Israel and her name is Jezebel. And you don't meet many Christian kids named Jezebel for a reason. She was an awful woman, brought Baal worship, tried to kill all of the prophets of God. And God said, "Because the way you have slaughtered my people, you will be killed yourself and you'll be eaten by the dogs." So that's the second reference we have to this woman from Tyre and Sidon. And the third reference we have is Elijah is actually fleeing from Jezebel and he goes to a strange place. He actually goes to her hometown. He goes to Tyre and Sidon. And Elijah's there, and God said, "Go to this widow, and she will support you." So Elijah walked up, and he said, "What are you doing?" "I'm building a fire to cook my last meal so my son and I can die, because you've called a drought on this people." And Elijah said, "No, God will give you oil and flour until the drought ends." So he's there, and there's the miracle given to this widow who's from this region. And then her son dies, and she said, what have you done? Did you come as a man of God to kill my son? And if you remember the story, Elijah goes to his room, brings his son, her son, and lays himself out on the dead boy and prays for him 3 times and says, God, bring this son back to life. And he wakes up and comes back to life. So that's happening in this same area where this woman is from. After that, the next time we hear of Tyre, there are actually multiple chapters of the Old Testament dedicated to the judgment of this area. So when Israel was destroyed, Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and Tyre said, oh, look, they're open game. We can go take their stuff. And so Tyre brought in their armies, and they plundered God's people. And there are multiple chapters of God saying, I will judge you for what you've done to my people. So the last word we hear about Tyre is God says, I will destroy you. So that's the last thing we read about. And God accuses them especially of 2 sins. They're proud. God says, because your heart is proud, you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seats of the gods. But you are a man and no god. God says, I will bring you down. And then they're also violent to God's people. So those 2 things, God says, I will judge this land of Tyre and Sidon. That's the last word we hear before Jesus comes. So that's where Jesus goes. Proud, violent Tyre and Sidon, which is the enemy of God's people. So that's the background. And if you ask, why is he going there? If you read in verse 24, it says, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. So first I thought, okay, he's going on a missionary journey. He's leaving Israel. He's going to go bring the gospel to the nations. But he goes into a house and it says he doesn't want anyone to find out. So he's not going as a missionary journey. From the context, it looks like he's getting away from opposition. Herod is there and says, oh, you're like John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. So you have opposition there. And then you have the Pharisees coming to try to betray him as well. So he leaves and he goes to teach his disciples in private. And he ends up in Tyre and Sidon, and it says, I love this verse. He goes to Tyre, he goes into a house, doesn't want to be found out, but he could not be hidden. So Jesus comes to a place, and the word gets out. And the amazing thing to me about this, they don't have news reports saying, this is Jesus, he's just come to Tyre and Sidon, I'm here reporting, and here he is. Nobody knew what he looked like. You don't have pictures. So for them to recognize this is Jesus, you have people that have come to hear Jesus, to be healed by him. They know who he was. They recognize his face. So Jesus is known across boundaries. So Jesus comes into this area, and the context is basically this. It's sinners are defiled from within, and Jesus is going to leave Israel, where he's being opposed, to teach his disciples. So that's what's happening. And then the story again turns to a Gentile woman. And I can't help really admire what happens in this story and this lady. So what I want to look at first is her plight. So the way Mark describes it, Jesus goes in, he can't be hidden, and immediately a woman who has a little daughter. The way that Mark writes, he says he has this little girl at home. And she's possessed by a demon, and she hears the Messiah from Israel is here. He's come. And so she runs to the house, throws herself at his feet, and says, begs him, would you heal my little girl who's possessed by this demon? So she comes to him, and the contrast with her and the teachers of the Bible, you have the seminary professors who are the Pharisees. They hate Jesus. They come to him to say, how can we find out his sin? His disciples don't wash their hands. Let's accuse him. And then Jesus goes and leaves God's people, this pagan nation, and this woman throws herself at his feet and says, would you help me? So it's a great picture of the benefit we have from our need, from being desperate. It'll drive us to Christ and lay us at his feet. And the people who are well and who are good, nice religious people, they stay away. But this woman comes. So she's desperate. All right, but there's a problem. So that's her plight. Her daughter has a demon, but she comes, and if you read this as a Jewish audience, and you hear the description, she has a problem. It's a really terrible resume. Mark says in verse 26, now this woman, all right, stop there. It's not a very high station in that culture. She's a woman. We'll push her a little further out in the temple. All right. This woman was a Gentile. If you look at the temple of that day, there's a court for women. They can't go any farther than this. But then there's another one further out, Gentiles. They're scum. And so Mark says, this woman, who's a Gentile, and then it gets even lower, he says, a Syrophoenician by birth. And they knew their Bibles. They knew Tyre and Sidon. And so they would have read, oh, you're from Jezebel's land, her home country. And there are chapters dedicated to the judgment of your land. And so this description is a really terrible slight against this woman, the way that Mark describes her. So three strikes against her, but it doesn't slow her down. She's there at Jesus' feet begging him to heal her. So that brings us to the trial of her faith. So you never read anywhere else in the Gospels that I've found that Jesus treats a person the way he treats this woman. So she comes up to him and she says, Jesus, heal my daughter. And if you read what Jesus responds, verse 27, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So she came saying, Jesus, heal my daughter. And Jesus said, you are a dog. I've been sent to feed the children. Strong words that Jesus gave to her. And it would be easy to say to this woman, or for her to say to herself, don't suffer this humiliation. You're coming, asking this guy to help you out, heal your daughter. She's possessed with a demon. And he says, no, I've not been sent to you. You are a dog. Don't take that from this man. Go find someone else to help your daughter. I'm sure there's someone else. And she could have left in a rage and taken offense, and that would have been the end of the story. But if you look at this woman, she says, no, Christ is my only hope. He has the words of life. Where else can I go? And so she stays. It's amazing to me. I read this verse and I get offended and think, how could Jesus say this woman is a dog? Why did he say this to her? But if you look back a couple verses, Jesus had just described all of us and said, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness. He goes through this big list. And we read that and think, yeah, that's right. You can call me a sinner, but do not call me a dog. So it's amazing to me which one we take offense at. But this woman had come to terms with who she was. She says, no, I am a dog. That description that you gave of sinners, that's me. So she's humble and she's needy and she doesn't turn away in disgust at the words of Christ. So that begins to transition, after that trial, the triumph of her faith. So look at how she responds. This is incredible. She answered him, yes, Lord. If you look at that one word and you compare that to the rest of the New Testament, Paul talks about that word and he said, God has highly exalted Christ because of his suffering and his death and his obedience, and he's given him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So this woman is saying, you call me a dog? You are Lord. And she makes the good confession. So she's doing it in the face of what could be taken an insult. Christ says, you are a dog, and she says, yes, you are my Lord. It reminds me of the story of Job, where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And you read that taking place in the story of this woman. So she came to Jesus in humble worship. That's the beginning of her triumph, humility. And the second thing about the triumph of her faith is this bold hope. So she came, she throws herself at Jesus' feet, and it looks like Jesus slams the door in her face. No. But if you look closely at the words, what Jesus actually said, he actually leaves the key in the door. Slams the door in her face and says, look, there's a key right here. He said, first, let the children be fed. That word first, we don't use that word first very often unless you're going to use the word second. And so the way Jesus talks to her, he says, listen, I've come to feed the children first, but I'm not closing the door on Gentiles. So there's the second that he's implying. And she takes hold of this, and she said, yes, you came to feed your children, but I know what happens when children eat. I'm learning what happens when children eat too. I have a 2-year-old, and we give him food, and we just let him go because there's not really much else you can do. And the food is on his face, and then it's on his clothes, and then it's on his plate, and then it's around the house, and then it's everywhere in the house. I don't know how it gets everywhere. But children are really messy eaters. And this woman said, yes, you did come to feed the children, and I've seen children eat, and there's food everywhere. Lord, give me a crumb. It will be enough if you feed me a crumb from your table. So she said, yes, if it's only a crumb, Lord, feed me. And this, the faith of this woman is astonishing. He'd been teaching his disciples now for 2 years, and every time he tells a parable, they say, hey, Jesus, when you were just teaching those crowds, what did you mean? We didn't understand. And it says multiple times, every time in Mark's gospel up to this point, it says the disciples did not understand. Jesus tells this woman one sentence. She lays hold of it by faith. She understands it. And she says, yes, feed me a crumb. It's the first person in Mark's gospel to understand a parable. So it's incredible to see her faith. And by her boldness of laying hold of the hope of Jesus, she becomes an incredible theologian. If you look at, well, how can she claim the promises of the Messiah to Israel, and she's from Tyre and Sidon under God's judgment? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, there's a long history of breadcrumbs that are being given to the nations. So Rahab, who was a prostitute from Canaan, under the promise of God to be destroyed, God rescues Rahab, and she becomes an ancestor to Jesus Christ. And then you continue and you look at Ruth. She comes and finds refuge under the shadow of the Almighty. You look at Naaman, who's a leper from the wrong country of Syria, and Naaman is healed of his leprosy. So there's this long history of God blessing the nations. And even in God's promise in Genesis 12, he said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this woman doesn't have a Bible. I don't know what she knew. But she laid hold, this Messiah of Israel will bless all the nations. Give me a crumb, and I'll be satisfied. So she laid hold of this feast that Jesus was spreading. And she said, even the dogs will rejoice in this feast that you bring. So feed me. So the last thing I want to look at is the rewarder of her faith. So who is Christ? And if you look at how Jesus responds, verse 29, and he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. So he said, because of your faith, the sin of Tyre and Sidon was that they were proud and that they were violent against God's people Israel. You look at this woman and she said, yes, you are Israel's Messiah. I submit to that. And if you look at her humility, it's the sin of Tyre being reversed. And she comes by faith. And Jesus says, yes, I will hear your prayer. The demon has left your daughter. It's past tense. So often you see Jesus healing people and he'll say a word or he'll spit and touch their mouth or he'll touch their eyes or many different ways of healing people. He doesn't say anything in this. He just says, yeah, it's already done. Your daughter is healed. So he just called this woman a dog. And now he begins to treat her like a child. He says, it's already done. So Jesus is the rewarder of faith. And this woman is the first fruits of the nations being blessed in Abraham's seed. This story reminds me a lot of the story of Jacob. So remember Jacob, God comes to Jacob and he begins to wrestle with him in the night. And I don't think that would be a fair wrestling match, Jacob against the Almighty. But God stoops and allows Jacob to wrestle him. And he puts his hip out of joint, which I've been told if you're a wrestler, that's what you're using. Your strength is coming from your hips. So he has no strength to wrestle this man. And God comes and is prevailed. He loses to Jacob. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you give me a blessing. And then he says, what is your name? Jacob. He says, no, it will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have wrestled with God and prevailed. And this woman comes to Christ with nothing. She has a demon-possessed daughter. She's from the wrong place. She's a sinner. And Jesus says, you have prevailed, and I will heal your daughter. So she's a new Israel. And it's amazing. We know, reading Mark's gospel, by the time he wrote this, Pentecost has already happened. The readers would have known, no, the gospel's going to the nations. And Mark is saying, here's a little foretaste. And Paul is going to continue this ministry and go farther and farther and farther, bringing the gospel to the nations. So if Paul writes in Ephesians 2 about his own ministry, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's this woman. Cut off from God's people, no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. So Paul got to take this little glimpse that Jesus gave here. Yes, the crumbs are going to the nations. And Paul got to expand and see it go to the ends of the earth. So that's what we have. Jesus, in the passage before this, had said, all foods are clean. It's not a food that defiles you. It's your own sinfulness. And then here he said, it's not what nation you're born into that makes you defiled. You can be cleansed from all nations by faith. Jesus is the Savior to the world, and it's too small a thing for him to save only Israel. So he's a light going out to the nations. So that's what we have here. It's a beautiful story of the Messiah and how he deals tenderly with his people. So just one thing by way of application. So what does that have to do with us? And this woman gives an incredible example of faith. I heard that Anthony preached on faith this Sunday and the worship by faith. Well, this woman came and submitted. She humbled herself beneath the Messiah and everything he had to say about her. But she did it with this bold hope, laying hold of his promise. So that's how we come. We come to Christ and say, I'm a sinner. You can call me a dog. It's true. But you are the Lord who saves and feeds dogs. Spread this table before me. So Jesus takes us into a wilderness before feeding us. The next story in this passage, Jesus spits and touches someone's a deaf man's tongue. I don't think I would prefer to have any of you all spitting and touching my mouth. But this man submits to it. And he's healed. Jesus calls us dogs before saving us. But the old proverb, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's what we have in Christ. So we submit to him, and he tells us everything we've ever done. He lays out our sins. And will we take it from Jesus? We say, yes. Yes, Lord. Or we could take offense and say, I'm going to go somewhere else. It's some place that's more accepting, that's kinder, more appreciative of who I am. But this woman says, no, I have nowhere else to go. Go to Christ. He has the words of life. Where else can we go? So if we were to ask, is it worth submitting my life, my eternity to this Jesus who calls this woman a dog? Here's the answer. He casts out demons. He casts out evils. He drives away our sin. He gives hearing to the deaf, speech to the speechless, and a feast to the hungry, to all eternity. And that's what we find when we come to the Savior. So when we humble ourselves and believe in this Savior, we will see his glory and say, he has done all things well. Well, let's pray and go before the Savior. Our Father, we thank you, God, that we come before you this evening, God, in the middle of a week, and God, we are dogs, and we belong, Lord, with this woman being cast out of your presence, being denied any audience before you, but God, you have called us, and you have said that you came to save sinners and to fill up the needy and those who were your enemies, Lord, you bring to your family, and so, Lord, we come with humility. God, we have no right to be in your presence, but we come with hope, because you have called us, and you have sent your Son, Lord, to be the Redeemer of sinners. So, Lord, give us faith, and teach us how to walk, Lord, with this Savior all our days. And we ask it in his name. Amen.